Well, this morning we are blessed to have with us Dr. Barry York. Dr. York is the president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He is also the professor of pastoral theology and homiletics at RPTS. He's a good friend to the PCA. He knows Dr. Heipel very well, and he's also a good friend to Providence. So please welcome with me Dr. Barry York.
Well, good morning to you. I greet you in the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a great privilege to be here with you this morning. I do want to thank Pastor Ray and Rick and the elders here for inviting me to bring God's Word to you this morning. In many ways, I feel I'm greatly indebted to this congregation. At RPTS, we, in effect, begin and end our academic year here in your facility. We start off with a Westminster Conference in the fall, and then in May, we come back and have our graduation service, and we are always warmly welcomed, and this facility, as you know, is just a real delight to use, and so we're very grateful for that. Pastor Ray is a good friend. He serves on the President's Council at RPTS, which is an advisory group to me, and he always brings much by way of encouragement and strength to my soul when we get together, so I'm thankful for his fellowship. And then most recently, I'm leading a church plant up in the Beaver Manaka area, and one of the families that the Lord has brought to us are Dave and Bethany Douglas and their sweet children, and just earlier this month, by way of transfer from your congregation, we received them as they've moved up to that area, and they've just been a delight, and so I owe you a lot. So the least I can do is seek to encourage you from God's Word, which I would like to do this morning. And I've actually been asked to come back next week if this morning goes well enough. And so I thought I would bring you messages to help end a year and begin a new one from the Psalms. Just two Psalms, shorter Psalms, that I thought would be a way of encouraging you to think about today God's goodness to you, and then next week we'll look at the provision he's made for you to help you get through your journey in this world. The first one we're going to look at today is Psalm 121, which is printed in your bulletins. Psalm 121 is found in a group of psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, that each have the title on them, A Song of Ascents. A Song of Ascents. These were a group of psalms that the Jewish people, as they traveled up to Jerusalem for their three annual feasts, would sing en route there. And this is one of those psalms. It's also known, and you'll see why, it's also known as the Traveler's Psalm. And since a lot of you are traveling or have people coming and going at this time of year, I thought it would be fitting for that reason as well. So I ask the Lord to use his word now to encourage you. Hear his word as I read it. A Song of Ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in your house, to be called together with your people and be in your presence by your Spirit to worship you. And we're thankful, Father, that this isn't any rote exercise, but this is the way that your people have communion with you, O Father, where we practice our union in Christ by being in your word and by your Spirit using your word in our lives. Father, I ask you now that you would please bless this time as we meditate together, that you would take these precious truths and apply them in just the way your people need this morning to your glory, and by the power of your Spirit, I pray in Christ. Amen. Keeper. Keeper. It's a word that we might associate with behinds or a soccer goal. But the Lord, it says in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Certainly when you pray to the Lord, you pray to him and use words to describe him, like he is your shepherd, he's your king, he's your priest. But do you use the word keeper? And if you do, what do you mean by that? Well, when we think about someone keeping a beehive, we know he is watching over and tending the beehive, caring for the bees so they'll produce honey. Or if you talk about a goalkeeper in soccer, or sometimes he's just called the keep, he's supposed to prevent the opposition from kicking the ball or heading the ball into his team's goal. And that's the idea here. When we talk about the Lord being our keeper, we are to think of him as being our protector, the one who preserves our lives. And it really is seeking to encourage us in that doctrine we know in the Reformed faith called the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Remember what Jesus said about his people, those sheep for whom he came to give his life for. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ and his Father are committed to preserving, to keeping those for whom Christ died. And we believe that God has taught in his word that those who believe in Christ will be preserved on through into eternity. But we have to remember something. When we throw that term around, perseverance of the saints, we might do well to remember the words of J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer said, let it first be said that in declaring the eternal security of God's people, it is clearer to speak of their preservation than, as is commonly done, of their perseverance. For the assertion that believers persevere in faith and obedience despite everything is true, but the reason is that Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, persists in preserving them. The perseverance of the saints is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself is committed to accomplishing. And we need to keep that in mind. And the way that we keep that in mind with this psalm is to remember that the Lord is your keeper. And I very simply want to say to you this way today. First, let's lift our eyes to our keeper. Lift our eyes to the Lord. And then let's see further how he actually works out his keeping graces in our lives. So first, lift your eyes to the Lord. As I said, Psalm 121 is one of these songs of ascent. As the people of God prepared to go to Jerusalem, they wanted to go up to Mount Zion to worship God there for these great annual feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of First Fruits. They would go up to Jerusalem. And the reason they talked about going up to Jerusalem is because Jerusalem was located on Mount Zion. So that was their orientation throughout the land of Israel. They were thinking about going up that mountain, up to Mount Zion, in order to worship the Lord. And that's why they're called the Song of Ascents, because they were to go up to that mountain as they worshiped the Lord. This was to be their orientation as they thought about going to the house of God. It's like you're down in Pittsburgh, and if you want to go to Mount Washington, you take the incline up Mount Washington so that you can see the beautiful scene of Pittsburgh from on top of that mountain. It's a way of orienting yourself to go up. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? And then the answer quickly follows, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in the context of the psalm and the setting of thinking about the people of God traveling to worship God in Jerusalem, we may think, what type of help are they asking for here? Were they concerned about their safety, their physical safety in traveling to Mount Zion? Probably not so much. I mean, they were traveling in families and villages and tribes as they went there. They were surrounded by a great populace of people. It would have been a very safe time, really, in their time as God's people to travel up during these holy days, these holy convocations. We get a glimpse of how safe it must have been when we have that story in Luke about Jesus going up his first time to the Passover feast. And then his parents leaving him there, undoubtedly because they just thought he was with some other family members. I don't think it's so much the physical safety that the psalmist is crying out for, but rather what this pilgrimage was picturing for us. Because it's picturing to us ultimate things. Ultimate things. We are on a pilgrimage. We're in this world on a journey. And we're either traveling in one direction or another. We are either traveling toward Mount Zion, headed toward the heavenly Jerusalem, or we're going in the opposite direction to an eternity away from God, where the scriptures call hell. And this particular psalm is encouraging us to keep our eyes on Mount Zion, on the Lord who's there, so that we can receive the help that we need in order to make it to our destination. Because, friend, I'm here to tell you, you can't do it on your own. You're incapable of journeying to heaven and journeying to that heavenly Mount Jerusalem. Your sins will weigh you down. Your enemies will attack you. And the devil himself will deceive you so many times that left on your own, you aren't going to make it. You can't go there on your own. You need help. And the psalmist says, where does my help come from? He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Because you see, the one who made heaven and earth left heaven to come to earth and live in this world. And celebrating that this past week as we remember his birth, his entrance into this world. But as Christians, we can never just celebrate only the birth of Christ without acknowledging the purpose for which he came. His very name that was given to him upon his birth, not so much by Joseph and Mary, but by an angel who said, this is what you're going to name him. You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. Joshua, the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He came to go to Mount Zion for us. You might recall early in his ministry, as he's beginning to do signs and wonders, his natural brothers began to taunt him and encourage him, why don't you go up? You're such a big shot now. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show your superpowers? Show that you're this Messiah. They were mocking their brother, the Son of God. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 7. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. So they left. He stayed back. Later, the scriptures tell us he went up, but he went in secret. He didn't go up for the purpose for which he was intended to go up. But my friends, that time eventually arrived. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, it says, as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. But friends, they were going to the same place, but they weren't making the same journey. They would be with him, but they would soon scatter from him, deny him, flee from him, because they saw what going up at this point in his life meant to Jesus. For he told them, he went on to say this in Matthew 20, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Jesus took the journey that no one else could take so that he could be our Savior. For he went to Calvary's cross and took upon himself the sins of his people. That's why he was named that. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he took upon himself the sins of his people. And all of that was placed upon him on that dark day at Calvary. And then just as he said, he was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave to show that sin nor death nor evil has any power over him. And that's the reason he can be your help. He can redeem and save you from any trouble or trial because he has risen from the grave and he is our helper. So you need to lift your eyes to the Lord. You need to lift your eyes to the Lord who is your helper, your Savior. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Children, I know that you hear this from this pulpit regularly, but you need to hear it specially. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're a visitor here today. Or someone who's been tending for a while and it hasn't made sense, but now you realize I've got to put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ to help me because nothing I can do can save me. I will fail every time unless Jesus Christ saves me. Place your faith in him as your Savior. Lift your eyes to Christ who can redeem. And then all of us, that's why we're here this morning. We're to lift our eyes to the Lord of the Sabbath day. You know, that's why we're here this morning. We have spent our weeks, I guarantee you, you've spent your week, I have as well, spent your week putting your eyes on lots of other things because this world beckons us to keep our eyes downcast and lowly. And yet the Lord wants us on this particular day, the Sabbath day, to come together as his people so that we can lift our eyes heavenward and remember who we are in Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he has accomplished for us as his people. That's what the Sabbath day is for. That's why we're told to keep the Sabbath day, because in a real sense, the Sabbath day will keep you. Keep your eyes fixed upon the one that is beckoning you toward Zion. That highway of holiness, the prophets call it, would be in your heart, that you would say, I'm a pilgrim. And how thankful I am that every week God provides me an oasis called the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the day of his resurrection, that I can put my eyes upon him. And you lift your eyes to the Lord who sustains your soul. Lift your eyes to the Lord. And now let's think about it even more, about him being our keeper. Lift your eyes to the Lord, your keeper. The psalmist here explains 4 means of how the Lord shows his loving care for us. He thinks intimately about us, and so he keeps us. 6 different times in the short psalm, the Hebrew word for keep is used. It's used in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. You can see it there, keep or keeper. And then down in verse 7, in the New King James, it gets translated as preserve, but it's the same Hebrew word. It's used there twice, and then it's used one more time in verse 8. It's the Hebrew word shamar. It's a word that was used to talk about someone keeping watch at night in a watchtower over a city. A form of that word was used to describe the eyelids because they protect your eyes. We are told here that the Lord is our keeper, and there are four ways that he keeps us. And I've put it in poem form just so you can keep it in mind, hopefully. We see in this psalm that he keeps you every step along the way. He keeps you every moment of the day. He keeps your every foe at bay. And he keeps you whether you go or stay. So let's think about it that way. He keeps you every step along the way. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to slip or to be moved, the psalmist says here. And I think sometimes when we read these wondrous promises in God's word, it's so easy to start doubting right away or to think of a situation where it didn't seem like this promise proved to be true. Because all of us can think, and I've been dealing with a family member even this week, actually my own son, of my six, one is a prodigal. And I've been interacting and thinking about how he left the faith that he was raised in. And you can think about people in your life that you've seen, maybe people in the sanctuary that you've seen, walk away from the faith. They don't persevere. It seems that the gospel wasn't a foundation stone, but as Peter called it, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. And so how can I have assurance that he will not let my foot be moved, that I won't stumble? My friends, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's all you have to do. Those that have stumbled took their eyes off their Savior. Every single one of them took their eyes off the Savior and put their eyes and their hearts and affections on other things of this world. But not you. Not you. Don't let that be said of you. Just keep lifting your eyes to the Lord, and he will not let your foot stumble. A few years ago, my wife and I were in Ireland with friends. They decided to take us to the west part of Ireland known as Connemara. And on one day when we were there, they decided that we would take a walk in an area of the Connemaras called the 12 Bens. The 12 Bens. The Bens are these tall, majestic, rounded type of mountains there in Connemara. And we ended up climbing one of them that was called Diamond Hill. And it was such a breathtaking view when we made it to the top. We could see, of course, green pastures and sheep. You're going to see that in Ireland. But we could see the bays along the coastlands with the rocky crags and the waves hitting against them. On one side, we could see an old mansion that a lord had built on a loch. And it was just quite majestic and beautiful to stand at the top of this hill, this mountain, this bend. But it's a little bit of a misdescription to say that we actually climbed this mountain, because it sloped quite gently. And they actually had built steps all along the way, and they were laid with crushed gravel. And on this particular day, as we got near the top, we actually came across three men working on the path. And there next to them were these huge wired steel crates containing tons of crushed stone. And here these containers were on the top of this mountain. And of course, I had to ask them, how did this get up here? And of course, one of the guys flexed his muscles and said, well, I carried it. I told him, I've had my leg pulled one too many times by an Irishman, so I don't think you're telling me the truth. And he proceeded to say, he pointed skyward, and he said, helicopters. The helicopter brought that stone up and set it there on the mountain so that these men could take that crushed stone, shovel, and pack it down so that my path to the top of that mountain was quite smooth. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and he will not let your foot stumble, for he has a path that's all laid out for every one of you. Remember the old cartoon family circus with the family that have the children growing up, and often there was a cartoon of Billy who was sent on an errand by his mother or was supposed to come from home off after he got off the bus. And the cartoon is basically dotted lines or footprints of where Billy went from the start to the end. Of course, Billy's all over the neighborhood petting every dog, climbing fences, swinging, and going up into the tree fort and all of that. Every step is laid out for where Billy has been. Well, my friend, that's your life. God knows every step you will take throughout the course of your life. I just watched a little one in our congregation recently taking his first steps between mom and dad, two or three, until he fell into his mother's arms. I can remember some of our own children taking their first steps. My friends, you will take a last step. There'll be one last step you take, and then you'll go into eternity. And as Christians, because the Lord is our keeper, we can have the great confidence, as it says over in Psalm 17, verse 5, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. He will preserve you. He will keep you every step of the way. He keeps you also every moment of the day. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This isn't only a good traveler's psalm. Sometimes our family, when we're going on trips, we like to sing this psalm just as a remembrance that the Lord keeps us as we travel along. But it's not only a traveler's psalm, it's a good psalm to keep in mind as you go to bed at night. When it comes to caring for his people, you may sleep, but it says here, God never does. And again, we may have a little protest that arises in our mind. Hey, wait a minute. What about Jesus on the boat with his disciples? He fell asleep. How can it say here that the Lord shall neither slumber nor sleep? This is where our theology has to come in. As man, Jesus did sleep. But as God, he never sleeps. He's always on the alert. And I think that actually that story is given to us in the Bible because there are times in our lives when we think that God is asleep, when we think that he's not really noticing the danger that we're in, the troubles that are assailing us. And I think that story's told in the gospel to remind us, no, he was there. And he immediately came to their aid. He stilled the storm. He watches over us. And when you think about it, it's in the nighttime. It's at night that we can feel most vulnerable. That's when we have to worry about thieves breaking into the house, the fears that can assail us, the nightmares that can rise up in our minds, the distresses that we have. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, but I had a Christian grandmother we called Nanny down in North Carolina. And some weekends I would stay with Nanny, and she made sure I got to church. And she taught me to pray simple prayers like the one we often pray with children that has our key word in it. Now I lay me down to sleep. Then what do we say? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Even when our eyes are closed, we can lift them to him. He's watching over us, even when we're most vulnerable. He also keeps your every foe at bay. Verses 5 through 7 talk about the Lord watching over us. He's our shade on our right hand. And when the psalmist speaks here of the sun not striking us by day nor the moon by night. I don't think he really has in mind. This is metaphorical language. I don't think he's thinking about the sun falling from the sky or the moon. But rather, that anything in the day or the night could harm us from above. Because the one who put the sun and the moon in the sky, who governs over the day and the night, is watching over us. And as it says in the seventh verse, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And when you start looking at it in the scriptures, this word and this idea of God keeping us just pops up everywhere. Listen, the scriptures talk of God keeping you in his love, keeping you in his covenant, keeping you as his sheep, keeping you as his children, keeping you as his treasures. In the 17th Psalm, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. We are precious to the Lord because his son's blood is upon his people, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he keeps us because of it. And so even when those haters come, we can have the confidence of Psalm 141, verse 9, keep me from the jaws of the trap they've set for me, from the snares of those who do iniquity. God keeps and preserves his people. And it's wonderful when we have times where we can testify to it. Back in 2004, end of 2004, beginning of 2005, I was serving as a pastor in the state of Indiana, a town called Kokomo, 45, 50,000 people. We eventually ended up with a building in the downtown area. It was kitty-corner from the library, the public library. We did ministry over there. During the summer, we would sponsor a bookcase and encourage people to read their Bible. We loved the library. But one day, I get this phone call. Pastor, have you seen what the library's plan is for your building? I said, what are you talking about? He says, the library is planning a whole renovation in the downtown area to get this cultural arts center. And they have a website devoted to this. And they have a spreadsheet of their expenses. And one line item in the spreadsheet says, demolition of the Presbyterian Church building. What? I begin to look into this. And before I could even figure out what was going on, I got served papers by the sheriff saying that we're going to be sending an inspector over to see the true cost of demolishing your church building, and we can exercise eminent domain, and so if you do not cooperate, you could be arrested or fined. Well, we started attending library board meetings to figure out what was going on, and month after month, we would go and take our little allotted times and start speaking to these board members about, you never even talk to us. The great commandments to love God and then to love your neighbor as yourself, you have not even talked to us about this whole project. Some of our members would go. Some of the poor that we had amongst us went and asked the board members not to take our church building away from us. We got some legal help from our friends and the Alliance Defending Freedom. They showed up at one meeting. And eventually, the board director called and asked if he and some others on the board could come and meet with our elders in the church. And we said, sure, come. And we invited the deacons. So the elders and the deacons are there, and these dignitaries from the library come over, and they ask us to tell them about our church and why it is that we wanted to stay there. And somebody along the way mentioned that we like our building in part for one reason, because we like the acoustics as we sing in there. And they actually, I'm not kidding you, as the meeting came to an end, they said, would you mind taking us up so we can see the sanctuary? And we said, sure. So we take them in the sanctuary, and then they said, would you sing for us? I said, I guess so. So our elders and deacons stood up, and they sat in the front row. As we decided what to sing, we did sing Psalm 122. I was glad to hear them sing, to the Lord's house, let us go. And soon afterward, I got a phone call and they said, you might want to show up at our special board meeting tomorrow night. And we went there and there was just one item on the agenda: to remove the demolition of the Presbyterian church building off the plans, which went by the wayside anyway. It's way too grandiose for our town. And the Lord preserved us, because he keeps our every foe at bay. And I enjoy telling that story, but boy, could I tell you some real stories of our brothers and sisters in Asia, in the communist nation there, that are attending our seminary and going back, and we hear the story of God again and again and again preserving the underground church and then the underground seminary. There's now an RPTS East Asia, and they are implementing our programs there to train. We train dozens of students. They train hundreds of students as the gospel continues to hold God's enemy at bay. He keeps your every foe at bay. And then let me just end with this. He keeps you whether you go or stay. So the last verse says, the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As you leave here today, from the relative safety and blessing of being in the presence of God and his people, and you go out into this week, know this: you don't go alone. The Lord your God is with you, as he told Joshua, wherever you go. And when you come back, Lord willing, next week, he'll still be with you, still be encouraging you, still be meeting with you. And during your entire pilgrimage on the face of this earth, he will guard your soul and keep you and preserve your faith. And then, when that time comes for that ultimate part of your journey where you step off this earth and step into eternity, one of the things I can promise you is then, especially then, you will see that the Lord your God has kept you from this time forth till forevermore. And that'll be our eternal praise in heaven. Let's pray to that end. God our Father, how thankful we are for the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives and for his powerfully preserving and protecting his people from all of their enemies. And I pray, Father, for the people of this congregation here at Providence Presbyterian, that you would continue to be present with them, that you would bless and preserve them, not only as individuals, but as a congregation, that you would continue to use the ministry of Pastor Heipel and Appleton in their lives, that you would use their elders to shepherd and guard them as a flock, that you would use their deacons to show your care and mercy to them and their needs, and that, God, that you would use this body to lift up and encourage each other as each member supplies what is lacking in the other, and that the testimony here at Providence would be, the Lord has preserved our soul. Father, may it be. To your glory we ask. Amen.